Amen. Let's turn in the New Testament there toward the end of the Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Very, very important passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to begin in verse 3. Let me read our text to you this morning. 1 John 2, 3. It says, "Now by this we know that we know him," meaning Jesus, "if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You know, those are some very severe words, amen? Words that we need to take to heart this morning, that we need to embrace, because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you a question, a simple question. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Now listen, before us in these passages, it's like, you know, I never did like taking tests in high school or college, okay? I didn't prefer that at all. But you know what? You had to take a test to get out of it, amen? Well, here's this morning. This morning, whether you like it or not, we're all going to go through a test. And we're going to have the test of, do we really know Jesus, or do we not really know the Lord? And that is the test that is before us. And you may say, "Well, Bill, now wait a minute. Man, I am born again." And I'm going to say to you, praise the Lord. That is wonderful. I am thankful that you're born again. But remember that this sonship, daughtership, being born again, being adopted, being sealed with the Spirit, relationship is accepting the Lord. Amen? But fellowship, intimacy, is experiencing the risen Lord who is in our midst. The unseen Christ is here right now. Jesus told us, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age." Jesus is present with us right now, whether we believe it or not. He is here. He sees, he knows, he cares, and he never sees a crowd. He always sees the individual. He knows you intimately, and he knows you personally. He made you. He is the creator. Amen? Now, with all that being said, what we really want as a Christian is true fellowship, not false fellowship. We really want true joy, not false joy. We want to find the real shepherd, not the false shepherd. We don't want to have false salvation. We want to have true salvation. Now, the reason that John was written, 1 John, remember two reasons, or many, but two primarily. First, 1 John 5:13, it was written that we might have the assurance that we are saved, that we know for a fact that Jesus is in our life and heaven is really going to be our home. The other reason it was written is in verse 4 of chapter 1, where it tells us, it says, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." In other words, overflowing. That's the kind of joy we want, amen? That joy is not a joy that is found in the world. It's only found in heaven. And the only way that we can have that supernatural joy is to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, to walk in the light as he is in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another. In other words, experiencing the true Jesus, experiencing intimacy with the Lord. Now, John is going to give us a test. Are you ready? Let's look this morning at the test of knowing him and find out if we really do. Verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him." How? Well, if we keep his commandments. That is one of the most serious verses in the entire Bible. It says by this, meaning in this, we know that we know him. Now, when it says here, "Now by this," that is literally something that has happened in the past. It's talking about a past action that led to a present result. So when we're talking about something that happened in the past, we have to be talking about the new birth, about being born again, about the day that you and I, we received Jesus Christ into our heart. So it says, now by this, that past action, we know that we know him. And when it says that we know him, that is a present action, the results of the new birth. And what are the results of being born again? Well, it just told us right here. It says, if we do something, that word keep is a precious word. It means to count as precious. It means to watch over. It means to do something. It means to keep his commandments. And that word know there is a very important word. It's gnosko in the Greek. And it's not about knowing a bunch of facts. There's nothing wrong with knowing a bunch of facts. Amen? In other words, you know, it's great to know about Jesus. It's great to have your head full of the knowledge of our Lord. You know that he was born of a virgin. You know he died on the cross for our sins. You know that he was buried in a tomb and he was raised on the third day and he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God having purged our sins. And one day he's coming back for you and coming back for me. He's coming back for his church. Might be today, we don't know. It's good to know those things. In other words, to have all that head knowledge, but that's not what this word means. When it says here that we know him, it means this, that you know him, that you know him by experience, that you know that he really is walking beside you, that you know that God really does speak to us today. Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. Amen? So in other words, we're talking about the real thing. You know, like I said last Sunday, we don't worship shadows. We have intimacy with the real thing, meaning the real person, Jesus Christ. Like I said, you know, if you have a longhorn steer over there, you know, and it's just the shadow of the steer, you're never going to get a T-bone steak out of that shadow. Amen? No, I don't want that shadow. I want the real T-bone steak. Well, listen, I want the real Jesus. I don't want to worship a bunch of shadows. It's wonderful to know all those facts. Memorize everything about the life of Jesus. That's wonderful to do. There's nothing wrong with that. Study out his life in detail. Each of us should be renewing our minds. But we're talking about a test this morning. I'm talking about a test, and God says, here's the test. Do you know him? Do you know him intimately? Are you really having fellowship with him? Are you just coming to church? Are you just opening your Bibles, but the word is not alive? You read it, and you read it, but then after you've read it, you don't even know what it said. You go through mechanical times of prayer. Listen, I'm not beating anybody up. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all had mechanical times of prayer. We've all sometimes felt like, Lord, where are you? Even though we know theologically, the fact is, he is present with us. We know those things. But here, John says, I want you to know. Do you really know him? Here's a test. If you know him, then you're going to be experiencing him. And that is so vital. He said the true litmus test of being a believer, to know that you are truly born again. He says this. He says, if we keep his commandments. Now, we're not talking about that word commandments. Doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. It's talking about Jesus' commandments, what he's told us to do. So here's the test. In which to make sure we know him. Here it is. Do we keep what he says to do? Do we keep his commandments? You remember what it says in 1 John 5:3? It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. Now look at verse 4. Let's continue the test here for a minute. He who says, I know him. In other words, he who says, I'm experiencing Jesus Christ. I'm walking in the light as he's, I'm experiencing that intimacy. He says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Whoa. I didn't write that. I'm just saying what the Bible teaches is a liar. And look what else he is. He says, and the truth is not in that person, in him. John says any person in any denomination, I don't care who you are, where you are, if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord, John is saying this, any person who claims to know Jesus and his life is not supported by obedience to him is a walking lie. In other words, it is a person who has nothing but talk, and he doesn't have the walk. And you can say, well, Bill, I know Jesus, I'm born again. Here's the thing then. Here's the test. Has your life changed since coming to Christ? Has your life really changed? Is the direction of your life changed? See, because if it hasn't, then that's what we call today, that's profession, but not practice, not possession. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? Jesus said this. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I ask you to do. Isn't it easy to call Jesus Lord, Lord? Come on, let's don't be religious. We're not a religious bunch here. Look how we're dressed, okay? I don't mean that critically. You understand? We're real people. We have real problems, but we have a real solution to our problems because we have a real Savior. But if we're going to sit around and not grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be a stagnant bunch of believers that do absolutely nothing for Christ, and that's it. I don't want to live that way. I want to keep moving on. Listen, time is running out on us all. You understand? I don't know. I mean, if you say, well, I'm 18, I'm going to live forever, man. I'm immortal. Well, I feel 18, but look at me. You see the results of getting old? No, listen. No. I don't want profession. I want practice is what I want. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 7:21? He said this, not everyone who says to me, speaks it, Lord, Lord, he says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See, Jesus made a profound statement right there. He says, you know, there's a lot of people that say, but you have to follow that up with obedience. See, receiving Jesus as Lord is more than raising your hand at the end of a service and saying, oh, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Now, that's just the beginning, but it's more than that. You see, if there's no fruit in your life, and I'm not saying that there's anyone here that doesn't have fruit, but if you are here and you say that Jesus is your Lord and there's no fruit of that in your life, maybe, just maybe, you're not in the vine. Because you have to be in the vine to produce fruit. Church, listen to me. Today, the church, we are living in a time of intellectual salvation, intellectualism. In other words, we believe the facts, but we don't do the facts. Does that make sense? We don't do what the Lord is saying. And I also know that here in 1 John, now listen, remember that 1 John is opposing the false teachers of that day. And the false teachers, without a doubt, they were teaching that, you know, they glorified gathering knowledge. In other words, knowing all of the facts, all that head knowledge. But the fact of the matter is, they would not be obedient to the truth. And so John is opposing that. And so I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, listen, I don't want to be like that. You know what God says about false teachers? He says in Titus 1:16, it says, and they, meaning false teachers, are people that just say, "They, yes, Jesus is my Lord." It says, and they profess to know God. They have the talk. But it says, in works, they deny him. They don't have the walk. They don't keep his commandments. And God says they're abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Knowing God and obedience go hand in hand. You cannot separate them. You cannot separate salvation and obedience. It's an impossibility. You cannot do those things. Remember Jesus, what he said in Matthew 7:22? He says, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Do many works in your name, wonderful works in your name? Jesus says, I don't know you. Gnosko, I don't have any intimacy with you. I know who you are, but I don't know you. You're not mine. You're not born again. Many, many will say to me in that day when we stand before the Lord, oh, Lord, look at all the wonderful things I've done for you, all the devils I cast out. Oh, Lord, the wonderful works, feeding of the poor, the orphans in Casa Hogar, all these things, whatever. He says, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, that's a tough scripture, isn't it? But listen, what is the Lord telling us? He's telling us this. We need to be careful today. I mean, so careful, because there's one thing I do understand and know about is what I'm about to tell you. Listen, today people are rushed. They move from conference to conference, convention to convention, from this Bible study to that Bible study, and you know, to that rally, to this rally or whatever. And you know what? That's just the way, I guess, the church is today. But here's what I know. Jesus said, many, many will say to me on that day, and all these things that happened in his name, but they were not believers. Now listen very carefully. I have seen it with my own eyes, and I know what I'm about to tell you is fact and true, that a person can come into a convention or to a conference, or whatever, and you know what? They can experience the power of God in their lives. They can experience that. They can have a worship session where not only do they experience the power of God in their lives, but they even experience the presence of God in their lives, and yet never have the person of Jesus Christ ever in their hearts. Do you understand me? I know people that have been healed by the power of God, but Jesus Christ never lived in their heart, and they never followed them. you can experience the presence of God, the power of God, and never, ever have the person of God living in your hearts. Loved one, listen to me. Beware of intellectual salvation where people, I just know the facts. I go to church. Oh, yes, and say that I'm a Christian, but there's nothing that follows their life. It's just only words. Listen, even the devils believe that Jesus Christ is real and they tremble, but they don't obey God. Are you listening to me? And I look and I say, Lord, boy, what a test you're giving us. Can't we just get over into something that's easy this morning? No, this is a test. We're taking a test. And look at verse 5. It gets better. It says, but whoever keeps his word, oh, that's us, amen? Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is what? Perfected in him, meaning realized and practiced. You experience that. It's brought to a completion or a maturity. So truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now watch this. By this, meaning by this we know that we are in him. We understand it by, again, that word experience. We experience the Lord in our hearts. So the more that we grow in maturity, and we grow in maturity by obedience. Did you know that? See, listen, you can't grow unless you obey. I don't know if you know that. See, if you're not progressing, you're regressing. Does that make sense? If you're not moving forward, you're not moving forward. And the only way to follow the Lord and walk with the Lord is to step out and follow him. And that means just like, listen, when you're a baby, you know, you're determined to get up. I don't think any of us remember it, but you're determined to get up. You're not going to crawl on that stinking floor anymore. You want to get up with the big people. So you crawl up and there's a coffee table, you know, and you climb up on that coffee table, knock everything in the floor, but you're standing and you get a smile on your face, right? Do you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? Yes. In other words, you want to move forward. You don't want to stay there crawling around on the floor. Well, listen, we don't want to be like that. We don't be a bunch of baby Christians, you know, being bottle fed every Sunday. No. You know, let me change your diaper. Here's your little rattle. We got to have the right entertainment or we're not happy. No. Listen, we want to say, I'm not crawling around on the floor anymore. I'm going to catch up with my Lord. I'm going to grow in Christ's likeness. I'm going to move forward. And you do that, and you know what happens? Now listen to me. When you start following the Lord, the more that you grow in your maturity and in your obedience, here's what happens. You start experiencing the unrestricted love of God in your life. It's amazing, folks. Listen to me now. I know that if you're born again, you love the Lord. Do you remember before you were born again, did you ever try to read the Bible? And when you read it, it was like just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Do you remember that? But then after you're born again, it's no longer a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's because you look at it and say, yes, this is true. Why? You're born from above and you're saying, oh, I love the Lord. He died for me. I know that I was a sinner. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm going home to heaven. And you start experiencing his love and you obey him because you love him. That's what Jesus said in John 14:50. He said, if you love me, keep, watch over, do, count as precious, keep my commandments. Oh, and as we start walking with him, following him, I'm talking about taking up the cross, denying ourselves. You know, listen, I don't know about you, but self stinks, okay? I don't like me. I tell you what I like is Jesus in me. That's what I like. That's the only thing worth liking is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the only thing that's worth anything. But as you start following the Lord, as you start denying yourself and just saying, oh, Lord, I'm going to follow you because truly this love, oh, the love of God is really going to be perfected in me now. Oh, and you start experiencing love. How do you do that? You start traveling with him. You obey him. You step out into his power, into his strength, and his anointing. And that's how it happens. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14:21. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, does them, obeys them. Listen to what Jesus said. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And here it comes, talking about this truly, the love of God is being perfected in us. Listen to what Jesus said. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know what that word manifest means? To make evident. It means to show up. It means to experience. It means to make real. Jesus said, here's the deal. When you step out in obedience, you know, when God commands us to do something, it's not because, you know, I want you to live a right way. Of course you need to live the right way. That's not it. Jesus is taking us someplace. Amen? You know, everybody says, I want to experience the love of God. Okay, well, here's how you do it. Step out. Start obeying him. Well, I can't go back there and love those kids. I hate those kids back there. You know, they're mean. Well, they're the deacon's kids, okay? Yeah. Listen, when Thomas was little, I wouldn't let him play with those deacon's kids. They were horrible. I'm just joking, guys. There's not a lot of humor this morning. Listen, I want Jesus to manifest himself to me. I want Jesus to be real to me. You know, I told the Lord last night I couldn't sleep. And, you know, I'm awake all night. I told the Lord last night at 10 o'clock, I said, Father, I said, please, if you'll let me sleep till 4 o'clock, I just will praise you. God's my witness. I fell asleep 3:59. I woke up and one eye popped open. I saw my clock. And here's what I said. Why didn't I ask until 5? Oh, ye of little faith, you know? I'm just being honest with you. And I'm saying, Lord, I want you to manifest that love to me. Listen to me. Do you believe that the manifest love of God is a privilege enjoyed by every believer? No, it is not. Thank you. No, it's not enjoyed by every believer. It's in reach of every believer, but it's only enjoyed by those who keep his word, who step out and say, I'm going to obey the Lord. See, by this we know that we know him. How? That we keep his commandments. How do we get the manifested love of God operating in our life? We keep his commandments. That's where you're going to find the light. That's where you're going to find the love of God. That's where you're going to find the power of God. And I say, oh, Lord, what does Jesus tell us? You know what? Read John. He says a little later, he said, if you'll keep my commandments, he says, my Father will love you, I will love you. And listen to what he says. He says, and we will come and make our home with you. Listen, I don't know about you, but that's what I want to experience. I want that in my life. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:9. He says, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Here it comes. Abide, dwell in, live in, draw strength from, be in union with, abide in my love. And then he tells us how to do it. Listen, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will live, you will abide in my love. Now listen to the contrast. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I'm going to tell you what, we are not experiencing that, but we can. We can. You know, I hear all the time, well, I want to move out in this power and that power. I want this. Oh, listen, this is what I want. I want to say, man, I tell you what, the Lord God, my Father is here with me. He's made his home with me, his home with me, his home with me. You know what the problem is today? We've forgotten what the word home means. We don't live in homes anymore. We just live in houses with big fences and little lots, and we're separated from one another. No. He said, I don't make a house. You are my house. He said, I'm going to make my home with you. That's a place of relationship. Are you following me? That's a place where we sit down at the table together, the whole family, and we break bread and have fellowship. That's what you need, and that's what I need, and that's what the church of Christ, us today, what we need ourselves. Jesus said in John 15:14, listen to this one. He says, Jesus said, you are my friends. Boy, I like that, don't you? Yeah, let me finish it, though. He said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know what? A friend of God is not someone who talks about Jesus. Just says, you know, in other words, you have the talk and not the walk. No, no. A friend of God is one who walks with Jesus. So here's the way I look at it. I think God has many, many, many children, but I don't know how many friends he has. Amen? Because see, if you want to be a friend of God, that title is reserved for those who keep his commandments. Now listen, do you remember when you were in high school or college or whatever, and you know, you had to take a test, and you remember what a cheat sheet was, right? You guys really know. Let me talk to the ones who really understand it. You know, and a cheat sheet is for what? Cheating. Now, you know, some people would, like in the winter, you'd wear long sleeve shirts, and so you could write in ink the answers just to the tough questions, the math questions, and the formulas and stuff right here. I never did. I watched those people that did that. I wouldn't associate with them. They were wicked. Oh, no, I would never do that, right? Here's what's so wonderful about the Lord is that, okay, Lord, you've commanded me to follow you, okay? His commandments are always my enablements. By his grace, by his mercy, by his strength, I could do all those things. Amen? But here's the thing, if I could just get a picture, if I could just have a cheat sheet since I'm taking a test, then I'd be better off. Well, here's what God does. God gives us the perfect cheat sheet, if I could use that term, and do it without anyone taking offense. In other words, Jesus Christ is our perfect cheat sheet, if you will. He is our perfect model of obedience. Amen? That's why, look at the next verse that he gives us. He says, he who says, in other words, you open your mouth and you say, I'm a Christian. He who says he abides in Jesus. Ought, that word means we're indebted. Okay, it means to owe. Ought himself, that's us, to do something. To walk just as Jesus walked. Now here's the test. Christian, if you claim, if I claim to abide, to live in union with, to draw strength from Jesus Christ, then it says we are not only obligated, we are indebted to walk just as he walked. What are we going to do with that scripture? What are we really going to do with it, church? To walk like Jesus walked? Think about that for a minute. Oh, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, how wonderful that would be. Oh, do we pass that test? Listen, how can that even happen? Well, first of all, we're born again. Amen? The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm a dead man. When Jesus was crucified, I died just like he died, okay? But he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? Listen, he's living in my heart. If you're born again, Jesus is in you. Wouldn't it be terrible for God to give us a commandment? You're to walk just like my son walked on this earth. Well, I'm going, Lord, that's a pretty big command. He says, why are you worried about it? I've given you my son who lives in your heart. He can do it. He lives in you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Listen, we are a new creation. We are born from above. Now, I know that we just don't start out walking like the Lord. Come on. There's a Christ-likeness that comes into our life year after year. You know him better and better, and you grow more in Christ-likeness. But listen, by his life, by his grace, and through the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God, we can do those things. What did Jesus tell us in John 15:5? He said, listen, without me, you can do nothing. Paul told us, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who strengthens me. We can do this. We can say, Lord, we want to walk just like you walk. You say, but Bill, that's just too much. I want to give you some homework, a test. I want you to look through 1 John and look up three words, as he is. Say that with me, as he is. Let me give you just a few. 1 John 1:7, it says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 3:3 says, we are to purify ourselves, here it comes, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:7, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And here's one I love, 1 John 4:17. As he is, as Jesus is, as he is, so are we in this world. My question is, do you believe that? No. I'm asking you with all my heart. We're failing that test, and you know we're failing that test, aren't we? Come on, church. Don't be religious this morning. These are words full of life. They're pregnant with meaning. And you know what? We need to say, let Jesus explode in our hearts. We need to relight the flame, man, that's dying out in the church today. Everything today is the church is marketing this and marketing that. I'm ready to just throw out all of that junk. And let's just find God. Let's just find his love. Let's walk in that. You know, as he is, so are we in this world. You know what this world needs? You know what this city needs? You know what Fort Worth needs? We talk about our schools are going to hell and our government's going to hell and all the rest of it, and the whole nation's falling apart. You know what this nation needs? It needs to see Jesus. No, that's it. They need to see Jesus. And the only way that this world is going to see Jesus is through you. As we walk just like he walked, copying him. Listen, whenever the Greeks came to Philip in John chapter 12, and they said, sirs, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see him. Listen, that's what the world wants to see. That's what the people in your workplace, your home place, your next door neighbors, that's what they want to see. You claim to be a Christian. Okay, well then, do you walk as even as he walked? That's not something that's not attainable. It is attainable. We're missing out. We've become tamed. You know how the devil tames you, don't you? You know, you ever been to a flea circus? You know, have you ever seen a, you know, you put a bunch of fleas in a mayonnaise jar. You probably do this part-time just to have fun, right? Put a bunch of fleas in a mayonnaise jar, you know, and you know, you put the lid on. And those fleas, what do? Man, they jump and they keep hitting their little flea heads on top of the mayonnaise, the cap. Are y'all following me? You let that happen for a week. Here's what's going to happen. Now watch this. The first day, you'll hear just hundreds and hundreds of taps on trying to get out there, trying to jump up, and they want out of that place. Then after about 7 days, you won't hear anybody tapping. Do you understand? They know that they can only jump so high, and they're not going to bang their head anymore. You can take the cap off and watch them jump right to the top. They'll never go any higher. You know why? They've been tamed. They've been trained, and that's exactly what the devil has done to the church. He's not outside the church. He joined the church. Are you listening to me? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Boy, if there's ever been a time that we need to wake up, it's right now. So listen, how do we walk even as he walks? Here's the test. How do we do it? Okay, and to pass the test, we have to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Or that Jesus still has, okay? Let me give you the scripture. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind, or that word means attitude, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're a Greek scholar, which I'm not, you can check that out and you'll find out that's present imperative, which means it's a commandment. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. He says, let this same attitude be in you that's in Christ Jesus. Let me give you another translation. Here it is from the NIV. Your attitude should be the same. Let me read that again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Here's another translation. In your lives, you must. In other words, it's a commandment, not an option. If you're a believer, it's a test this morning. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In other words, how I am to live and how I'm to act has been narrowed down, Christian, to one person. There's no guesswork. There's no guessing game. I don't have to go searching. Here it is. I'm to think like Jesus. I'm to act like Jesus. Why? He lives in me. And if Jesus really lives in me, something's going to come out of me. Are you listening to me? Something's going to happen. Here's our problem, and it is all of our problems. We allow that old dead man who died on the cross, who was buried in the watery grave of baptism, that old man, you know what we do? We let him be resurrected from time to time. And sometimes he comes up and says, I'm going to sit on the throne of your heart today, whether you like it or not. And I'm coming up and you can't do anything about it because you like what I'm doing. You like what you're seeing. You like what you're feeling. And you're mad and you're angry. You hate that, or whatever. And Jesus, you put him second. The Bible says to reckon our old man dead. Treat it as a fact. You're dead. Get your hands off me. You stink. You stink. You're an old dead man. I'm dragging you around and you're dead. And you're not going to live in me. Christ lives in me. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, listen. What would happen? Think about it, church. What would happen? Let's lay all religiosity aside right now, please. What would happen if we truly became the church? What would happen if we truly started walking like Jesus walked? Come on. What would happen if, not even for a week, one day, 24 hours, what would happen if for 24 straight hours, all we did was act like Jesus, think like Jesus? Let's say in the morning when we wake up, you wake up in the same bed, the same house, the same wife, the same dog, the same kids, the same problems. Amen? But you don't act the same way. You act like Jesus. You go over there and you don't like that dog, you say, die in Jesus. No. I'm just teasing. That next door neighbor, whoosh, No. That's not Jesus. You act like he would act. You start acting like him, thinking like him. Oh, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that if you did that all of a sudden you would start treating other people differently? Of course you would. Do you think that you would look at your wife differently, look at your children differently, look at other people differently? Of course you would. You know, what would it be like, come on church, to walk in his untroubled calmness for just 24 hours? To walk in the peace that he's already given you just for 24 hours? To walk in that joy and his patience and his gentleness? How about his humility? Something that has left the church. The humility of Christ. How he emptied himself for you and me. He took the lowest place. He became a slave, a bond slave. He died on the cross for our sins. Took our death. He went there in the upper room in John chapter 13, hours away from the cross. He knelt down, girded himself up, filled a water basin. And what did he do? He took the form of a servant, a slave. And he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus looked at them and said, you call me Lord and you call me Master and you do well. He said, but do you know what I've done to you? He said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Does that mean that we're to fill a basin full of water and wash each other's feet? No, that's not what it means at all. Jesus said there is no service too low or too humiliating, if you will, for a child of God. Listen to what Jesus went on to say. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater. A servant, we're the servants, amen? A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. Now listen to what Jesus said. If you know these things, if you really know them, blessed. That means, oh, how happy. Blessed are you if you, here it comes, if you do them, if you obey my commandments. See, Jesus said, you call me Lord. He looked at the disciples. He looked at Peter and said, you call me Lord. There's so many of us today in the church, and I say this, I love you. I say this, I'm tender to you, but I'm not going to lie to you. There are many in the church today that call Jesus Lord, but we won't follow Jesus' example. Amen? We won't serve him. We won't serve others. We only want to serve ourselves. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me. It's a test this morning. If we won't do what Jesus said to do, after Jesus knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, you know what we're saying? We're saying we're better than Jesus. We're saying that the church of Jesus Christ, we've exalted ourselves higher than our Savior. No, listen. God has called us to great things. You remember what Jesus said in John 14, 12? He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, do you believe in him? It says, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Listen, if we're going to walk like he walked, if we're going to embrace his thinking and embrace his actions and his reactions, you know what we need to get into our hearts? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, with power in the Holy Spirit. What did he do? Who went about doing good. Who went about doing good. Healing all, not some, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? It goes on to say, for God was with him. Well, listen, we've been anointed and God is with us. All we have to do is go out and do what God says to do. Amen. We're missing out on the adventure of a lifetime by not following the Lord, by just making church something that we do. And after we have church, we go eat. That's not what it's about. Do you understand? It's deeper than that. We're the church. This is just a building. Something happens when Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, folks. I never could forgive a soul. I mean, some people, but there were a lot of people I could not forgive until I came to Christ. And when I came to Jesus, you know what happened? To walk as he walks means you forgive. You forgive others. Those that drove the nails in his hands, they split his back wide open. They nailed him to a cross. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of Luke? He said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Husbands, listen to me. If you're going to say Jesus Christ is your Lord, and if you're going to obey his commandments, then listen to this, guys, husbands. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Whoa, and that is a command. That's a command. Isn't it amazing? You know, you say, well, Bill, I love my wife. That's why I married her. Yeah, and I know you do. But here's the deal. You don't really know how to love your wife until you come to Christ. And if you don't love your wife God's way, you're not loving your wife the right way. Amen. Ephesians 5:21, here's another one. Wives, husbands, submitting yourselves one to another, mutual submission, one to another, how? In the fear of the Lord, where it's not the husband's will, it's not the wife's will, it's where you both come together and said, we just want his will, amen? That's what it's about. That's how you, by this, we know that we know him because we keep his commandments. Oh, church, that's so important. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something about coming to Jesus. If you walk as Jesus walked, it might mean that people don't want to hang out with you anymore. It might mean you lose your old friends. It might mean that some of your family might not even like hanging out with you. They don't want you to spend vacations. You know, it might mean your mother-in-law or your father-in-law or your uncle or your aunt or your brother or your sister might say, you're too weird for me. You might lose your job. You might lose your life serving Jesus. And then that word that no one wants to hear in the church anymore, you might even suffer for his name's sake. What did Paul cry out in Philippians 3:10? He says, that I may know him, gnosko, experience him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. The fellowship of his suffering. Paul, you say, Paul, wait a minute. You're trying to tell me you don't know him, that I may know him, Paul? I mean, you've been to heaven and back. I mean, give me a break. Paul said, oh, no, I haven't made it yet. Oh, no, no, I want him. I want to experience him. Listen, you might suffer in this life. I don't like suffering. I don't even like that word. I don't even like the way it sounds. You know, but here's the truth. Jesus Christ is not only our Lord, but he is perfect. He's the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of the living God. Now listen to me. He never sinned. He never did anything that disappointed God the Father. Everything he did was right. He walked in the spirit of holiness every day of his life. He never had an impure thought, an impure action. He never judged anyone the wrong way. He never had a foul dream. He was perfect. He was Jesus. He was God, the God-man. And everything he did pleased the Father. And yet, did Jesus Christ suffer? Yes, that is proof that you can live right. You can be in the perfect will of God. And sometimes it's just going to happen. You know, what does it say? And I'm going to not quote this the right way. Not that I want to get off on suffering and all that. The Bible's the truth, and we need to know the truth. What does it say in Romans? It says that we are co-heirs with Christ, that if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. Why do we remove those words? Why do we try to preach around those words? Why do we try to say everybody's going to have a happy day every day? You know, come on, I'm not trying to be rude, but I don't have a happy day every day, but I have joy in my heart. Do you understand? I mean, I'm not happy all the time. You ever looked at my face often? Huh? Come on. But if you could see my heart, I have joy there because Jesus lives there. We need to get up and we need to start walking like he walked. And if I don't hurry, we're going to get in a lot of trouble. Let's look at the greatest test at all, beginning in verse 7. We're nearly through. Hold on. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, what's the old commandment he's talking about? Let me just go ahead and tell you. It's loving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself, okay? This is the greatest test of all. Now, look what it says here. Again, now not an old, but a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, meaning true in Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. The darkness is being displaced. It's not totally gone, but it's being displaced. Now, verse 3 said, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, all of a sudden, here we have his commandment. What is this new commandment that Jesus gave us? Well, it's just like the old commandment, except there's a change in it. Remember there in the upper room in John chapter 13, verses 34 or 35, remember Jesus, he told them, he says, I'm getting ready to depart. I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. Don't let your hearts be sad. He says this, a new commandment, a brand new one, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That's not new. That's a Leviticus 19, 18. That's the old commandment. So what's going to be new about it? He says that ye love one another, here's the new part, as I have loved you. Peter, John, look at one another. I want you to love each other and everyone else exactly to the same degree that I have loved you. That's the new part. And he goes on to say, Jesus, and by this all the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Church, I'm going to tell you something. This is the true test. Take a test right now. Be honest in your heart before God. Look at verse 8 again, and let's be honest with ourselves. Look at this test right here. A new commandment I write to you, and I just told you what that new commandment was. Which thing, meaning this love, this real love that I just talked to you about, loving each other as Christ loves us, which thing, meaning his love, now watch this, is true in whom? Well, okay, it's true in Jesus. We don't have to worry about that, amen? But it also is true in you. Is it? Is it? This is the highest test of the Christian life right now. This is it. Do you pass this test? Listen to me. A Christian can be very, very right in what they believe and very, very wrong in how they live. I mean, we all believe that scripture. Come on. We all know we should love one another as Christ loves us. We all know that if you're born again. But the question is, do we pass the test? In other words, if you're born again, are you really experiencing that? Look what it says. Just turn quickly. 1 John 3. Look at verse 23 with me. It says in chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, the one we just read. His commandment. What is it? Well, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment, the new commandment given in the upper room. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Well, for love is of God. And everyone who loves, talking about this agape, not the sensual love or phileo, the brotherly love. This is the agape, the God's kind of love. Everyone who loves is born of God, meaning born again. And what else? Knows God, experiences God. God comes to make his home with you. Now watch this. He who does not love one another as Christ loved us. That's what it's actually referring to. He who does not love does not know God. What are we going to do with that scripture? For God is love. Loved one, listen to me. Love, the agape of God, is the highest test of a true believer. Not that we flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Listen, we need to do that. But that's not the highest test. Somebody said, well, I know I'm full of God because I speak in other tongues. Nothing wrong with having that gift. But I know a lot of mean Christians that are meaner than the devil that speak in other tongues. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Is this too tough on you guys this morning? You want me to lighten up and give you some baby food? Okay, because I can't do that. No, we're not a bunch of sissies. No, we may drink sissy green tea, but that doesn't mean you're a sissy Christian. All right, let's look at verse 9 because I'm going to lose you if I don't hurry. He who says, in other words, here comes the talk again. He who says he's in the light, in other words, he has intimacy, has fellowship, he's walking like Jesus, and hates his brother, is in darkness. In other words, if you say that you're walking in the light as he is in the light and you hate your brother, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you in trouble? You're in big trouble. You're in total blackout, man. You're in total constant blackout. You're in darkness. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, oh Lord, I love you, praise you, hallelujah, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a what? Ooh, I didn't write the Bible, folks. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, where does hate come from? Good answer. Well taught, church. Okay. Hate and love, these two come from outside our realm. See, this love that we're talking about is not a sexual love or sensual love or friendly love or family love. It's agape. It's the love that God possesses. God is love. It's his love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now listen to me. Here's the deal. When we look at this here, love, his love doesn't come from here. His love comes from heaven because it's supernatural love. Do you understand me? It's agape. You can only get it by being born again. You can't have it in your heart. That's why, and when you think of hate, where did hate originate? It actually originated where? Right there, Cain and Abel, the garden, the devil. So they both come outside and they happen from the fall. Now, 1 John 2:10, watch this. He who loves his brother, there's a contrast now, abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. This is a tremendous scripture. We read it and we just let it pass us by. Look at it again. He who loves his brother abides, lives in, is in union with the light, which is God. Okay? Now watch what happens when we abide that way. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, hatred is an internal stumbling block. You're going to get in trouble. I'm just telling you right now, if you let that operate in your life. But here, this word stumbling is the Greek word scandalon. And it means a trap with some bait on it, a setup, okay? But it also means the word offense. That's what a trap does. A trap is bait. Somebody sticks it out there and you get offended. I get offended or whatever. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, he said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses, scandalon, things with bait on it should come. But woe to them to who they do come from. Scandalon, those offenses. We are living in the very last days of Christianity. I do not know when Jesus is coming. I do not know the day. I don't know the hour, nor do I pretend to know. But I know he's coming. He's coming for his church. And he told us what it was going to be like in the last days. Boy, the test of love. That's the highest test for the Christian, loved one. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus told us, he said in Matthew 24:10, he says, and then many will be scandalon. That word, a trap, is going to be put out there with some bait on it. In other words, many will be offended. Many will take the bait. And here's what's going to happen when they are. Talking about Christians, by the way. Not unbelievers, but Christians. He says, and they will betray one another. They will hate one another. And he goes on to say, and because lawlessness will abound, the love, the agape of God, that meaning talking about Christians, talking about the church. It says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The majority of people in the church, their love for one another, the highest test of a believer, the only way to stay out of darkness, the only way to keep his commandments. He says, the majority will walk and live in cold love. He's talking about the church in the last days. Loved one, listen to me. Many people in the church will be offended by those in the church. You know what? You know, and I've seen that in the last 20 years just here at this fellowship. You know, you change a program or you do away with a program and you have all kinds of hate mail and you have people, I'm leaving the church because of it. And well, what if God didn't like that program? Do you understand? What if God didn't care for that program? But we've always had it. Well, so what? God changes things. Amen? That's like I told the first service, and I may have already told you. I said, how would you like, wait till you get to heaven, you think, God, all my life I've made you apple pie, and you get to heaven, and God says, I hate apple pie. You know? No, listen. This church, the end time church, listen, you know what cold love does? Cold love hates, cold love betrays, and cold love keeps you, me, in darkness. We don't want anything to do with it. Verse 11, quickly. But he who hates his brother is in what? There you go, folks. And he not only is in darkness, meaning he lives in darkness. Look what else. He walks in darkness. And the result of that, he doesn't even know where he's going. He's lost all sense of direction. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness means no light, no intimacy, no love, not experiencing Christ at all. Hate is a terrible, terrible thing. It's so bad today we have what we've passed bills about against hate crimes. We have hate groups all over America, all over the world. Hate groups. Think about it. God says you're in darkness. When you hate like that, you're in darkness. Listen, what did Jesus say about darkness? He said this in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will have the light of life, and here's the promise, and shall not walk in darkness. Boy, there's the key, folks. That's what we need to do. And let me just say something to you. Hate is much, much more than an emotion. You need to have a biblical worldview, loved one, because Jesus, what did Jesus say? Jesus equated a hate with what? Murder. Matter of fact, he said, even if you are angry with your brother, think about that. Say, Bill, boy, you're beating me up. I'm not beating you up, man. I'm telling you the truth. I don't have time to hate people, do you? I don't want to hate anybody. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to do any of those things at all. Listen, I know it's time to go home, and I'm only going to preach for one more hour because God is testing you to see if you really have patience. Can I close with one lengthy scripture and then we'll pray? Okay, turn to chapter 3, 1 John. Just turn the page. Talking about the hate test, okay? Here it comes. Verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of devil are what? Manifest. They're made evident. They're plainly distinguished. How? Well, here it is. Whoever does not practice righteousness, in other words, an habitual lifestyle of righteousness, it's not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Are you seeing this test before us? Are you seeing that love is the highest test of righteousness to any believer, any denomination that claims Jesus as Lord? It's the love test, folks. And he says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, meaning the love message, loving one another. And he says that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, meaning of the devil, murdered his brother. Why did he murder him or literally butcher him? Because his works were evil, his brother's righteous. Do not marvel. John says, my brother, if the world hates you, now here it is. We know, that's us, we know that we have, past tense, something's happened. We have passed from what? Death to life. How do we know that? Listen to me, I'm going to stop right there. When I run across a Christian and they are mean, I mean beating everybody up, destroying them with their tongues, gossiping, lying, creating discord in the church, I'm going, I tremble. I tremble for them. Why? We know that we have passed from death, out of death to life. How do we know it? You ready? Because we what? Love the brethren. We love one another. We don't tear one another up, beat each other up. If you get in trouble, we help each other up. We're brothers. We're sisters. He says, but he who does not love his brother, look at this now, abides in what? Death. Lives in death, the realm of death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Just the emotion of hate. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whew, what a test this morning. I look at that, only two realms to live in. You're either going to live in light or darkness. You're either going to live in life or death. And the Bible says we have passed from death into life. What does that mean? It means we're born again. It means now we're free to forgive others because we can through the power of another. We can't do anything in our flesh, loved one. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We just agree with Him. And you know what? Love, it doesn't mean that, you know, you have to feel it. Did you know that? Did you know that forgiveness is not a feeling? Listen, I watched TCU last night going to three overtimes. You can listen to me. We're in overtime. Forgiveness is not an emotion. I forgive him, but I don't feel like it. Well, he's not saying to deny your pain or deny how you feel. He says, I just want you to be obedient. Just forgive him. Give him to me. Well, that's the same thing with love. I'm just going to love you. I don't like what you're doing. Matter of fact, you know, if I was in the flesh right now, I'd probably black your eye, but I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to love you instead, okay? God just got you off the hook because I'm going to be obedient. Are you following me? Yes, sir. Did you pass the test this morning? You need to ask yourself and be really sincere in your heart.